If you brought your Bibles today, I'm going to lead you in a couple of passages in Luke's text, in Luke's chapter 19. And actually, my message is found in Luke chapter 15. It's the trilogy of parables that Jesus gives all on his way to the holy city. He speaks the threesome of parables: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son in Luke 15. But I want to start with this text. Sorry, if you want to just go back one slide, I've gone too fast. I want to start with this little text in front that is actually the mandate of why Jesus came to this earth. He self-declares. He says right off the bat that I've come to this earth from the heavenly realm, from all of the glory that I was enjoying being part of the Trinity of God. I've given that, I've set all of that aside so that I can become like you. I can become fully human and fully God so that I can come for a mission. God, in his triune nature, sends his Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth, born of a virgin woman, born in flesh just like you and me, to come to do this. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He says, of all the important things that God is doing, creating the universe, hanging all the stars into place, giving light to the sun, giving you breath in your lungs every day, winding up your heart so that you are still on this planet, okay? Because if he stops winding up that puppy, you're gone, right? You know that. You're not here anymore. So God is able to give you breath and life and function in your heart. He does all of that, and in the midst of that, he says, I'm sending my son so that he can go on a mission. A mission to seek and save that which was lost. The lost. Now, the lost is a derogatory term, is it not? Try this. No, don't try this. This is going to get you in trouble if you try this. If you go to the IGA down here, and you go up to some random stranger and say, hi, I'm a Christian, and my Bible says, you're lost. Try it. They're going to go, you're stupid. I'm not lost. I'm right here in Ladysmith. I was born and raised here. I know exactly where I am. And if I'm going somewhere else, I have an app. I have, you know, the GPS has saved my marriage. Did you know that? Yes. We call her Lola. She's in there and she speaks to us. Take a right turn. That has saved my marriage. When Brenda and I were, by the way, my wife is here. She's with me on this trip. When we were first married, we got married in Powell River in 1983. We went to the Lower Mainland for our honeymoon at Harrison Hot Springs. On the morning of our honeymoon, we had the biggest fight in the world. Can anybody identify? Okay, you fought on your honeymoon, all right? You know what the fight was about? Getting lost! We had a map. We didn't have GPS. Like in those days, 1983, they didn't have apps or smartphones, right? So we got this map, and we're newly married, and everything is blue, and all the birds are singing, and everything is wonderful. And we got up in the morning from our hotel and had our breakfast in the lobby of the hotel. And I said, okay, Brenda, you navigate, and I'll drive, honey. You're so beautiful. And I'm so glad I married you. 10 minutes into the drive, she keeps taking the map and turning it like this. So she says, left, go left, go left. So I go left. We drove for 3.5 hours in a huge circle. I'm telling you, in a huge circle through the backwoods of Sardis, Yarrow, South Surrey, Langley, Fort Langley, back through Agassiz and back to Chilliwack, where we had breakfast the morning of the same day. I took that map and I crumpled it up and I threw it out the window. And we had words. We walked into the restaurant where we had breakfast and the lady goes, oh, you're back. Just give me a burger. So if you go up to somebody and you say you're lost, they're going to say, no, I'm not lost. What does lost really mean? Right? What is this concept that I've come to seek and save what was lost? What does that mean? Well, being lost, it can be a physical thing, but being lost, where Jesus is talking about, is actually a spiritual thing. Being lost spiritually, separated from the Creator, separated from the Father who loves us so very, very much. I'm going to say this probably 3 or 4 different times in this message, and I hope it sinks deep into your soul. You are a precious, precious creation of God. You might think your life is redundant. You might think you might not, you don't count, or that God out there doesn't notice you. But just take a look at your fingerprints for a few moments. God made your fingerprints in such a unique way that they don't match anyone else. He designed your iris in your eye in such a unique way, in an individual way that nobody on the planet, 7.7 billion of us, have the same iris as you do. That's God's creative love for you. You are a masterpiece, God's masterpiece. And you matter to God. He loves you so very much that you matter to him so much that he would send his son on this seek and save rescue mission for you. If no one else on the planet was found by him except you, the mission would be accomplished. It would be accomplished. So, take your Bibles and now turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Okay, Luke chapter 15. Now, many pastors, teachers, preachers will probably preach one of these three parables to you. But I've kind of taken them and put them all together because I really believe that it's a trilogy that needs to be taken and understood together. So I'm going to read the passages of importance to you in a moment as the slides come up. But let's just take a look at them in a moment all together. First of all, we have these three parables, Luke chapter 15, where Jesus is speaking to tax collectors and Pharisees. He's speaking to people who are not his friends. He's speaking to a hostile audience, okay? And Jesus often spoke in parables when he was speaking to hostile audiences. And you know why he did that? So that the parabole, the story that he uses would come alongside a very important heavenly truth. Okay? Do you know the word that Jesus would have, or actually the New Testament text uses for the Holy Spirit is paraclete, right? He is our paraclete. He comes alongside our lives in order to guide us in truth, help us with conviction, and keep us away from sin and death. So this is a story, a parabole, a story that comes alongside a truth. In fact, three of them. In the first grouping of these parables, we see the parable of the lost sheep. Okay, let me summarize for you the lost sheep. It's actually verse 3 and onward in your text in Luke chapter 15. First of all, the parable of the lost sheep has a narrative, a storyline where there's a shepherd. He has a flock of 100 sheep. One of them wanders away. This is what you call an ADHD sheep. Okay, right? Well, our family, we have 2 adult daughters, they're both married, and when we get together for Christmas or Thanksgiving, we have conversations that are ADHD approved, okay? Like we start one, and then another one goes there, and another one happens over there, and Brenda will say, what are we talking about here? Well, you know, there's 5 or 6 different conversations going on. Well, this sheep here is kind of like that. He's trucking along with the other 100 sheep, you know? He's not a bad sheep. He's not a particularly rebellious sheep. He's just distracted. So he's walking along, you know, with the other sheep, and he goes, oh, look, pretty butterfly. Let me go over there and see what that's all about. Oh, look, there's another one over there. And he just gets off on a tangent and loses his way. Okay? He leaves the flock and gets lost. This is the first parable of the lost sheep. The shepherd says, wait a minute. I have 100 of these, but there's only 99 here. He leaves the 99 in the care of the under-shepherds, just so you know that he didn't abandon them, okay? Shepherds of 100 flock usually had helpers, okay? And he leaves them in the care of the 99, and he goes after the one. He goes after the one, he finds the one that wanders off, he rescues the one, that wanders off, and then he has a celebration when he returns to the flock. The second parable is that of a lost coin. Here's a woman who has 10 coin, mina. This is probably not a value to most people, but to her, it meant everything. You know why? Because this was part, probably, of her dowry. This was very precious to her. These were sacred gifts that were given to her. And what happened to one of the 10 coins is it got displaced. They got lost or misplaced in all of the clutter of life. You ever watch that show, Hoarders? Okay? I just vibrate. I go crazy when I watch that show. And Brenda's pointed that out to me because probably my dad made me this way. You know, he's gone on to be with heaven. Love my dad. He was a British man. Grew up in the scarcity of World War. He was born in World War I, fought in World War II, grew up in the Depression. But he kept everything. He just hoarded everything. That little screwdriver, that little nut and bolt, that refrigerator, that TV. When he passed away, I had 3,000 vacuum tubes. Do you know what a vacuum tube is? It's what that, those amplifiers in the old days had vacuum tubes, okay? I have 3,000 of them in my garage right now. Okay, he kept everything when he was. So this second parable is kind of like this woman who's kind of like a hoarder, and she's got all this clutter in her house, and she loses one of the 10 coins that she received as a dowry. So she sweeps her house. She cleans. She calls Hoarders International and gets people with those little blue bins showing up at her house, and she sweeps the whole place. Until she finds the coin. She calls her neighbors and friends and has a party. Now, there is a distinction between the first and second parable and the third one. Because the third parable is about a dad. A dad who has two sons. If you care enough to research this, probably you'll see in Deuteronomy chapter 21, it actually speaks about a firstborn son of two women, of a polygamous relationship, and how the rights of the sons were dealt with upon inheritance. Okay, so just put it in your Bible, Deuteronomy 21. And Deuteronomy 21 also describes how a rebellious son is treated. Okay, when a son is rebellious, actually under the law described in Deuteronomy, they were taken to the elders of the church or the elders of the community, and they were stoned to death. Okay? Just in case you're wondering. That's how they did it in the Old Testament pre-grace. Okay? So here's a father. He has two sons. The eldest son is the compliant or seemingly compliant son. He does everything the father wants him to do. The younger son says, "I've had enough of you. I think I can do this life better than you are telling me I can. Divide the inheritance, Dad, and let me go my way." Now, the dad does not have to divide the inheritance. Did you know that? Under the Jewish customs, he didn't have to. He could have given the whole thing to the eldest son. But in this specific case, he divides the inheritance. And Jewish custom would say that he probably gives 2/3 to the eldest son and a 1/3 portion to the younger son. But because this family was a family of wealth, the younger son got a pretty tidy sum. He gets this big load of money, and he's off to spend it on who? Himself. Because he is his own God. Okay? He is off on his own, and he's got money to live his life the way he wants. One son rebels vocally, the other son rebels silently. Now, the end of that story, you all probably know it, is that son ends up spending everything on wild living and runs out of friends and supporters and ends up feeding himself with the bean pods that are high in sugar content, by the way. And he feeds on those in order to keep himself alive, and hires himself out to a citizen of the place there, and then comes to his senses, comes back to the father's house, and of course the father receives him back and gives a party by shedding a robe upon his back and a ring upon his finger. Now, I say all that to you to say this. Has anyone here ever lost something valuable? Have you? Car keys? How many? Let's be honest. Okay? How many people here have lost their car keys? Okay. Okay, I'm going to ask a really important question. Anybody lost their wedding ring? Okay. There's a spouse going like this. Come on, honey. You're the idiot that said, you know. Yeah. It happens, right? It happens. You know that honeymoon I was describing to you? We were in Harrison Hot Springs. By the way, we finally made it there, okay, after our big fight. And we're sitting in the hot, hot, hot pool under the little dome there. And guess what happens? My wedding ring breaks in half. Two halves. Goes down to the bottom of the hot pool. And I look up and there's no ring there. I see something glimmering at the bottom of the pool. It's my ring. And so we went back to Grassy's Jewelers. And remember them when they were around? To Grassy's Jewelers. And we showed the lady. We said, "We're on our honeymoon." And she goes, "Oh!" And I go, "My ring broke in half. We bought it here a couple of weeks ago." She goes, "Oh, that's an omen. You're never going to stay married." Now, glad to know that it's been 35 years, all right? And we're still going strong. And she's trained me so well, she can't do without me. You know? So, if you've lost something valuable, rings, keys, wallets, anybody lost their wallet? Credit card, right? I was following a guy who came out of a grocery store, took his wallet and put it on the roof of his car, got into his car and drove away. And I'm following him and his wallet's doing this flip-flop, flip-flop, and then all of a sudden it comes flying off and cash goes flying all over the... So, of course, I did the right thing. You're not thinking I did the right thing. I am a Christian, folks. An ordained minister with the PAOC. I took the money and had... No, I didn't. I got it all together, took it down to the police station because he had driven off, and finally he came back to the police station and got his money back. Anyways, if you've lost something valuable, you'll realize how intense the search is, right? The more valuable the thing you lose, the more intense the search. Right? If you lose the remote control of your TV, chances are you're not going to clean your whole house. Or maybe you are. My daughter, when she was younger, she lived at home. The remote control slipped in between the couch and went underneath, you know? And her Bachelor show or whatever show she was watching was on, and she was just having a panic attack. "Where is the remote control? My show's about to start." So I walked over the TV and I pushed the little on button. She goes, "You can do that?" I said, "Yeah, honey, well, you know, back in the day, before smartphones and remote controls, we had to actually change the channel on the TV. You remember that, right?" Yeah, this young generation. I'm just kidding. You'll realize that the more valuable the thing you lose, the more intense the search, right? Now, the first thing I want you to understand is, what does it mean to be lost? Lost. How do people actually become lost? Well, like sheep, some wander away. Some get displaced because they've become distracted. Friends, I want you to know that in our world today, people are very distracted. We have so much going on in our lives, don't we? We have so much in our world, and sometimes the spiritual things of God get set aside because we're following after the things that we ought not to be. Okay, I'm not saying that as a criticism, and I don't want to sound negative to you at all, but sometimes we, as believers, have wandered away. Friends of mine, who I grew up with in church, are no longer attending church or following the ways of Christ. Why? Because their kids are in recreational sports, or they've got a boat that they use on Sundays, or they go out camping, and the things of God have become less important to them, and they are wandering after butterflies in this world. Right? You have friends like that? Have you got grandchildren like that? Right? Grandchildren or children who are just not following the ways of the Lord because they're distracted by the things of this world. It happens. If I can say one thing about Pastor Joe and Melanie, their heart will go after the next generation. If you look at the empty seat beside you, begin to pray that that seat will be filled with somebody under 25 years old. Because that's the generation that's wandering. They're like the sheep that are gone. They're wandering. Now, I love your church, and I love the other 209 churches we have in our district, but I'll say this to you. They're not going to wake up in the morning and say, oh, I think I'll go to church today. They're not just going to come to themselves and say, you know what? Church has something better to offer me than going water skiing today with my friends. It's not going to happen, friends. They're not going to just wake up and think, I need to be in church this morning. They need to be drawn here because of a purpose. Now, I'm going to step on a few toes. Forgive me here if I do this. But in order to reach the next generation, you have to understand what attracts them. Okay? The music they listen to is not the music that we have in churches normally today. The kind of ethos that we have in church, the environment, is not usually what attracts them. They're attracted to things that are not here. And so they're not going to wake up one morning and say, I think I'll go there because it's really attractive. It's going to give me some sense of pleasure. That's not going to happen. Why? Because they're lost. They've lost their way. Now, as you, some of you could say, well, that's wrong. They just need to be here. How's that working for you? Right? I go from church to church. I can say to, you know, my 25-year-old, you need to be in church, honey. She goes, yeah, probably right, but I'm not gonna. So we have to put aside our preferences and concentrate on the purposes of Jesus Christ. And the purposes is to seek and save the lost. And if we are really passionate about that, we adults, my 55-year-old body and my 55-year-old preferences will say, I can tolerate something that I don't like as long as I see some young people in here. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. I'm not messing with you at all. I say this to churches all over our district. Friends, they're not going to wake up in the morning and just come on their own. They're just not going to do that because that sheep didn't come on his own. The shepherd went after them. Next, look at the second one. Some people become displaced relationally because they're cluttered. Sometimes it's careless living, sometimes it's careless priorities, but they've got so much going on that they haven't prioritized church attendance or God or followership or discipleship. And the last one is open rebellion. There are some people that are just rebelling. They're hostile toward God. You know what? We live in a post-Christian culture. Did you know that? Okay, I'm not scaring you here. Post-Christian. In the 70s, when I got saved, if you just brought in a really good evangelist and a really good music team, you'd fill your church. Now, you bring in a really good evangelist and a really good music team, and you only fill your church half full with people who are dissatisfied with their own experience in church. Okay? The lost are not coming. They're not coming on their own. They need to have a seek, search, and rescue mission. Okay, that's why I'm here to talk to you about this mission. Let's go on. Next slide. Let me talk about what this mission looks like. First of all, this mission is about everyone. Why? Because everyone matters. Everyone matters. Senior adults matter. That care home down the street with people who are just about to take the step to eternity matter to God. That young person out there at 7-Eleven hanging out with their friends on a skateboard matters to God. Right? They all matter to God. The sheep matters to God. The lost coin matters to God. The silent rebel matters to God. The open rebel matters to God. They all matter to God. All right? So, let's look at these texts. Now, I told you I was going to bring you back to the text. Here I am, okay? Luke chapter 15, verse 4 says this, doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Okay? This is really important because sometimes we need to leave our preferences and comforts in order to go after the lost. Because the lost aren't going after us, okay? So we have to actually get there. The second parable talks about the woman and the coins. And it says, does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds the coin? Doesn't she do this? Of course, the rhetorical answers to both those is yes. Why Is this true? Because there's an intense command here to search and save the lost. This is what every one of us should be doing. We should be making sure that there isn't anybody wandering and anybody lost as long as we're on the watch. Okay? The significance was that the loss was so great, because the woman had 1 of 10 coins go missing, and the shepherd had 1 of 100 sheep missing. The intensity was so great that they wanted to search for the lost. Let me read you a scripture here out of Romans. It'll be up on the screen. Romans 5, verse 6 says, "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners." Now, no one is likely to die for a good person, though someone might be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Consider that. While we were still sinners, while we were still unapproachable, while we were doing the things that are completely vile and horrible. I got a call on the ferry coming over yesterday, and the pastor who replaced me at the last church that I pastored, Surrey Pentecostal Church, was on the other side of the phone. He goes, "Ken, I need some advice." I said, "What's going on, Wes?" He said, "We're going to have a meeting on the 29th. It's on the news. It's on the 6 o'clock news." I said, "You're on the 6 o'clock news? What did you do?" He goes, "It's not what I did. We opened up our church to a transgendered individual." So he, Jen Smith, became a woman out of this false ideology, had all the surgery, went through all the psychology, and is now physically a woman, biologically a man. But he's a Christian. He came to Christ. So while he has female biological parts, he's male in his original biology, and he's giving his testimony. He's done it a couple of times, I think in Victoria here and other places. Every time he speaks, the LGBTQ lobby movement comes, shows up, and starts protesting at the door and will not allow a peaceful gathering. And he says, "It's all over the news. They're calling us hypocrites and intolerant and judgmental and everything else." Friends, the reason I'm telling you this is because culture is hostile toward the church. In the 70s, when I got saved, culture was not hostile to the church. People were returning to church because they had gone to church in Sunday school when they were kids. Now, not so much. Now, kids don't know anything about church. I think I've shared this with you in this church, that my neighbor, when we invited her to church, she identified the church, CLA, where we go, as the building with the plus sign on the roof. Dead serious. I'm not exaggerating. I said, "Would you like to come to CLA, our church? I'm speaking there." She goes, yeah, that's the building down on 56 with the plus sign on the roof. Yeah, it's a cross. Did you know that was what's a cross? Like, no one knows. Like, this generation has turned. They've wandered. They're lost. And it's our job. I'm going to show you something very important, and I'll be closing in a few moments. Very important concept of these three parables in about 2 minutes. So, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's judgment. For since we were restored to friendship with God by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be delivered from eternal punishment by his life. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, all because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in making us friends of God. Friends, this is a beautiful passage. While you were an enemy to God, while that person was hostile to God, while my neighbor is completely lost and doesn't know Jesus or why there's a plus sign on the roof of a church, it's Jesus who came and died for that person. He put himself in that position. You're incredibly valuable. You matter, but so do they. Everyone in this city of Ladysmith and the surrounding areas matters to God. And in a moment, I'm going to tell you about how we're going to reach them. Okay? Number two. So everyone matters. Secondly, everyone has a free will. The third parable in these three actually teach us that, don't they? Everybody has a free will. Have you ever tried to force someone to become a Christian? Has anybody tried that? I'm just curious. Have you tried that? Did it work? No, not so much, right? Like, I get a real kick because I think I've met some people when I was pastoring, you know, who've said, we just have to drag them by their hair to church. And something is going to happen and they're going to have an encounter with God. No. That's not going to work, okay? People are going to give you complete hostility if you intimidate them or force them into salvation, okay? Try it with your own kids. Okay, try and tell them what to do, okay? Try it with your spouse, okay? In Brenda and I's marriage, I often say to her, you're not the boss of me. And I hurt for a whole week, and I can't see out of this eye. But once the swelling goes down, it's good, okay? She's 5'2", but she packs a punch. No. Everyone has a free will. Where do I find that? Right in this scripture. After he, the lost son, had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. I underlined this. Began to be in need. That's so important. Because people can't be forced to salvation until they recognize their own need of it. Until people recognize their own need of Jesus. People say, I don't need Jesus. I got money. I got my weekends off. I've got 4 marriages, and the 5th one's not so bad. You know, and they go through and they say all these things that are, you know, like, I'm doing okay. Why would I need Jesus? And then they come to a church and then, you know, the pastor says, we're going to take up the donations. Why would I give 10% of my money to that? You know, I don't want to do that. They think we're nuts. They think we're crazy. Why would you spend 40 minutes listening to a guy, an exceptionally good-looking guy, but a guy, all right, who's talking about something in the Bible? It's an ancient book. Doesn't make sense. They don't get it because they haven't come to their need yet. So he went and hired himself out to the citizens of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now this is the important line in the passage. When he came to his senses, right? There, on the one side of this continuum is our free will. And on the other side is the senses that we have of God, the supernatural senses. And in that middle is this elastic band, Jesus tugging, Holy Spirit pulling, saying, Son, I'm coming for you. I love you. You are a masterpiece. I have a plan for you. This earth is not your final dwelling. I'm coming back for you. I'm going to give you a far better life than you are experiencing here on this planet. That is when people come to their senses. Now, I got to close. I've got so much to say. I get so excited about this stuff, okay? But this is important stuff, okay? There was a real interesting difference. When I was studying this in the original language and I was pulling these parables apart, something stood out to me that was more important than everything else. You know what it was? In the first two parables, we see the shepherd going after the sheep. We see the woman looking for the coin. But in the third parable, we don't see the dad going after the son. Have you noticed that? It bugged me. It bugged me. I thought to myself, what? Why didn't that dad? If my son was even rebellious and was out in the field and doing some awful things, I would drop everything, load up my 6-shot revolver. No, that just came out of my carnal nature. But I would grab my Bible, like you nice holy people, and I would go after that son. Why didn't the dad go after the son? That bugged me. So I started to research, and I realized something. The dad divided the inheritance. When in the Jewish custom, the dad divides the inheritance, he actually takes the responsibility of the family, financially, spiritually, everything. He takes the responsibility of the family and he gives it to the elder son. He says, here, son, you're the one in charge now. A third goes to your younger son, but you are in charge of the family now. The dad steps down and he says, you're in charge. You're in charge of this family. This became so significant for me because please get this. When Jesus left this planet, he put the church in charge. We are the firstborn sons and daughters of God. Amen? We are grafted in. We are the firstborn. We are the church. The responsibility for lost sons and daughters out there is not on the dad, it's on us. It's on us. We have to engage this mission. Friends, coming to church Sunday after Sunday, going to Bible study Wednesday after Wednesday is not the mission. Did you hear me? Did I hurt anybody by saying that? Because getting more education biblically, more edification, and more fellowship is not the mission. We got it all wrong. Coming to church, like Keith Green many, many years ago said, going to McDonald's every week does not make you a hamburger. Right? Just because you go to church a lot does not make you Christ-like. It doesn't. Actually, becoming part of his mission becomes Christ-like. We're the ones that have to go after the lost. It's not the pastor. It's not the paid professionals. It's not Pastor Alexi or Pastor Melanie or anyone else. It's all of us. We are the elder sons and daughters of the King, of God. And we have to engage this mission. So, let me just, I think the church is symbolic firstborn. And I want you to know that when the lost come to faith, when they are found, there is a celebration. Do you guys like to party? Yeah. Whoop, 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 right? I know you like to eat. I saw that kitchen down there when we had the welcome, we had the interview with, I don't know, can't remember who was cooking that day. Who is? Karen. Yes. Karen. Yes. There you are. I was scanning. You are gifted, lady. You and your whole crew, if there isn't an alpha group happening down there with all kinds of food happening for lost people, you should be having one. Like, I mean, the lost people will come here just for the food. Like, seriously. All right? And then it becomes our responsibility to invite our neighbors who don't know faith, don't know Jesus, to a place where they can ask questions. Because they're not going to be forced into faith. They're not going to be told what to do. Many of them are in one of three categories. They're either wandering, they're either cluttered in life because they're doing so much other stuff, or they're rebellious, like the son. They're wandering away from God, shaking their fist at God, saying, you don't even exist. I don't want your rules. You can't tell me what to do. That's a majority of our post-Christian culture today. They're not going to wake up in the morning and say, oh, I'm sorry, God, I've offended you. I better get to church and make my life right. Not at all. People aren't going to get there without us. But when they come, let me read you the passage in this last, because it's a great way to end. Luke chapter 15, okay? The first one, he says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. The father, in the last restoration, says, but the father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him, the lost son. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, the one we were saving for the big dinner, that one. Bring it and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. And they began to celebrate. Friends, I close with this. And maybe you could change your position and stand with me. Music team, if you'd come back. Let me just close with these challenges for you. All that we can learn from these parables is that all three the losses were significant. The first two searches, the search and rescue missions, were proactive. They were the ones where the person who had lost something went after them. The third was provisional. But the great lesson is that all three were met with great restoration celebrations. When people came back to faith, they were celebrated. Now, I want you to know that in Luke 15:10, it says, "In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents." I want to give you an invitation this morning to consider something. You might be in one of three categories today. So I guess you can just maybe look down, don't look around. Maybe this is a private moment for some. And I'd like to ask you this question, whether perhaps you might identify with that first category, and maybe your soul is wandering. Yeah, you're here. You're in church. You came here. Somebody might have invited you. You might be here regularly, but you might say to me, "Ken, you know what? I'm a lot like that sheep. My soul is wandering. I come to church, but really my heart's not here." I want you to know the great shepherd Jesus wants to bring you back. If you're wandering, distracted, chasing butterflies, Jesus wants you back in the flock. Perhaps you've been displaced. You're part of that second category. Maybe your life has become so cluttered. Lots of stuff going on. There's a mess in the house of your life. And you feel displaced, like that coin. Today is a day where you need to take some time to clean the house. You need to reprioritize everything in life and put God back up as number one. Clean the house. Sweep it clean. Get back on track. Or maybe you're here and you're part of the third category, and you've stumbled into this church and you've maybe been invited here, and you said, "You know what? I've been trying to do this life all on my own." Yeah, Ken, I was one of those that shook my fist at God and said, "Just cut me my inheritance. I'm out of here. Don't want to be this Christian person anymore." I want to give you an opportunity to get right with Jesus.